Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our fellowship. But Lord, even more than that, we're thanking you right now for what you're doing in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in us this morning, that you, through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us now. Lord, that you would change whatever needs changing in our lives, Lord, whatever it is. But Lord, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you, and we pray that we would now. Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move in this place. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is An Unlikely Leader. Last week, we saw Israel being chastised for their idolatry as God allowed the Philistines and the Ammonites to oppress Israel. You know, after 18 years, they finally cry out to God for deliverance, and at first, God refused. Remember? He basically told them, hey man, I'm done with you. You know, let the gods that you've been serving save you, that kind of thing. But when Israel repented from their idolatry, they destroyed all their idols, they turned their hearts back to Yahweh. They served him, they loved him again. And which we saw that was real repentance. When that happened, the heart of God was moved. And his soul, it said, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. See, the sin that got in the way of them having fellowship with God, the sin that caused God's wrath to be upon them, was removed because they repented. It was no longer in the way. They turned to him. They asked for forgiveness. And God was moved. God's heart could no longer endure to see his people suffer. And then God must have told them that he would deliver them because they assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. They were ready to fight the Ammonites, but God hadn't revealed to them yet who was going to lead them in battle. And as we get to chapter 11 now, the first three verses are kind of a flashback. You know, when you go and you watch a movie or something like that, and they do a flashback, and they kind of let you know about this person, what happened to them, and then boom, now you're up there, and now it makes sense since you knew what happened in the past. That's what God does right here. In the first three verses, it's a flashback. God introduces us to Israel's next judge, and he gives us some background to this man, Jephthah, and understand why he's where he's at and the kind of character he has and all that. And he really is an unlikely leader. So let's go ahead and start here in verse 1. It says, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Now, Gilead was a mountainous region east of the Jordan River. And it was in the land belonging to Gad, to Reuben, and to the southern part of Manasseh. But Gilead was also a man, Jephthah's father. He was from the tribe of Manasseh, and Jephthah was conceived during Israel's apostasy into idolatry. That's when he was conceived, during that time, which would explain Gilead's sin of fornicating with a prostitute. That's if he was single. If he was married, well, he was committing adultery with that prostitute. And it was a time in Israel where kind of anything goes. That's the way it was. But it's interesting that Jephthah's name means he, the deity, has opened the womb. Now, there's a lot of speculation among Bible teachers and scholars and all that. You know, did his dad name him? Did Gilead name him? did mom name him? You know, did the prostitute name him? And which deity are they talking about that opened the womb? You know, was mom barren before this? Seems like it. Was Gilead worshiping a false god through sex acts, which we talked about before? That's one of the ways that some of these pagan idols were worshipped. Is that the deal? Was Jephthah's mother one of the temple prostitutes? All of these things are speculations, and they're based somewhat on scripture and all that, but regardless of the particulars, and I think this is real important, It was the one true living God that had a plan and a purpose. While he was not condoning this act, the adultery or fornication, God allowed or caused the pregnancy to happen and Jephthah to be born. That we know. God did this for a reason, because he's got a plan, just as he does for everything that goes on in our lives. Look at verses 2 and 3. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Now, I'm convinced that we'll call him Jep, okay? That Jep fled from his brothers not because he was afraid of them and not because he couldn't take them. I think he could have. I mean, Jep had been picked on all his life, right? And that would make a guy pretty tough. And verse 1 tells us he was a mighty man of valor. Didn't say that about his brothers. Just said it about him. And no doubt, growing up, he would get into fights with his brothers on a regular basis as they were teasing him mercilessly. "Yeah, your mom's a prostitute," you know, kind of thing. And now they make it clear to him, "You'll get no inheritance." And they run him out of town. They cause him to leave his home. I believe that there was this deep down goodness in Jep that his brothers just couldn't destroy, that kept him from killing them like Abimelech did to his brothers. Remember just a few weeks ago we read about Abimelech? He gathered a bunch of guys, you know, worthless men like this, to himself, and they went and he killed all of his brothers in one day. Well, Jephthah doesn't do that. And we'll see in a bit, he does some things that indicate he wasn't rash, he wasn't heartless, but being unwanted, unloved, and outcast from society, he moves to Tob, which was probably just inside of Syria. Now, he's a tough guy, a tough man that tough men would respect and follow. And the Bible says these guys that had banded together with him were worthless men. The word worthless in Hebrew, as one Hebrew dictionary defines it, is not having benefit or utility for an intended purpose, and so not having value. See, these guys that banded together with him, like Jephthah, had no value or purpose within their society. Kind of a lot like the 400 men who gathered around David when Saul was trying to kill him. Remember that? In 1 Samuel 22:2 it says, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him." Jep's men might have been worthless to society, but you know what? They were some rough and tough guys. Jep was leading kind of a gang of ruffians, almost like an outlaw biker gang, right? Yeah, men wore robes in those days, so, you know, maybe Jep's gang, you know, the Tob mob, you know, maybe they're wearing like black leather robes with chains, you know, and maybe they got black yarmulkes with the Punisher skull on the front there, you know, and they're riding tricked out donkeys and camels as they go on their raiding parties. Could be, right? But that's all a flashback. We kind of now kind of get this setting as to who Jephthah is, you know, how he came to be, why he's there in Tob. And so now back to the present time. Remember, Israel now is assembled to fight the Ammonites, and they're seeking a leader. Look at verses 4 and 5. "It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob." See, all of what happened in Jep's life made him into the man that he was, and made him just the man that God could use for this job. The timing and the circumstances of Jep's birth coincided with Israel's need. Understand that. That's the way God works. He knows what's going to happen. He knows. He knew that Israel would get into idolatry again. He knew that he was going to allow the Philistines and the Ammonites to oppress him. He knew that eventually they would cry out, that they would repent. He knew that he would need a tough guy to go in and lead them in war. And God would use the sinful way his brothers treated him to do that work of toughening him up. And not that God encouraged or tempted or even led Gilead to visit the prostitute, or not that God really led Jephthah's brothers to treat him that way. But those things happened, and God used those things, those acts of disobedience, to bring something good about, and that would be Jephthah. And the Lord used the bullying done by his brothers to toughen him up and make him a leader of tough men, a man with a reputation of being a tough guy. You know, Jephthah didn't have any kind of pedigree that under normal circumstances someone would need in order for people to consider him for a leadership role. But see, this wasn't such a time. This wasn't a normal time. Israel had been oppressed for 18 years. Their enemy has now come into their country. They're there in mass. They're there as an army. They're ready to wipe Israel out or to drive them out of the promised land. These are desperate times. They need someone tough, someone fearless, a leader that fighting men would respect and follow. And so when they talk about going over there and going and asking Jephthah, I could just imagine how that conversation went. You know, it's like, hey guys, you know who we need? We need a guy like Jephthah. Well, yeah, but will he do it? You know, we treated him pretty bad. We ran him out of town. You know, and now he's leading a gang of Harley donkey riders down there in Tob. You know. You know, will he really do it? I don't know, let's go ask. So look how that goes, verses 6 through 11. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now, remember, I said I believe that Jephthah wasn't a real bad guy. You know, and here's a couple of things that show that. He wasn't bitter and vindictive. You know, he could have told them when they came, hey, man, we need you. You got to come and lead our army, man. We're going to get wiped out. You know, we need somebody like you. He could have told them, hey, man, go jump in the lake. You know, you didn't want me when I was at home. You go find somebody else to do your dirty work, somebody to take the first spear or the first arrow. He didn't do that. He wasn't bitter. And something else here, he recognizes this, the Lord that has to deliver Israel. If the Lord delivers them to me. And that's something right there. That's faith. And he did call them on their sin, though. You know, and that's the right thing to do. You guys mistreated me. You guys hated me. You ran me out of town. That was the right thing to do. Because before a real relationship can be established or really reestablished, sin has to be dealt with. And it has to be repented from. See, you and I must forgive those who wrong us. Jesus made that clear during his whole ministry, especially in like Matthew 18. You don't turn there now, but you jot it down, look it up, and see what he says. That's that one where the unjust servant, the master forgives him of a gazillion dollars, and then this guy goes out and gets his hand around somebody else, another fellow servant's throat, and he wouldn't forgive him, you know, just a little bit of money. And even in the Lord's Prayer, there's a connection with us forgiving others and God forgiving us. See, we're forgiven people, so we should be forgiving people. That forgiveness on our part is essential, and it's to be unconditional. But in order for there to be reconciliation, to reestablish an ongoing relationship, there must be repentance on the part of the offender. I think we see that real clear as Jesus hung on the cross. In Luke 23, 34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. See, Jesus forgave everyone personally that had anything to do with his death, right there as he was hanging on the cross. But that didn't mean that all of those people there went to heaven. See, they had to repent and they had to believe in Jesus. As Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here with Jeph and his half-brothers here, they've repented. You know, they were part of Israel that turned from their idols, and they repented back to serving Yahweh. And they repented from their mistreatment of him. Now they respect him. Now they know we need you. And they're not only going to, in fact, they're doing it right now. They're recognizing that Jeph is a real Gileadite, but he's offered this position of governor of the region. And God will actually make him a judge over all of Israel. Now, the second thing that makes me think that he was a good guy is in the last part of verse 11. "And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." If you have the NIV, it words it, "And he repeated all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." See, he didn't just agree with his brothers there in Tob and just, you know, kind of like, okay, I'll do that, and then have other plans or whatever and be able to say, "Well, I didn't really say that," kind of thing. No, he went there to Mizpah, and he repeated all of these words that he has said right there in front of the Lord, Yahweh, and all of Israel that was gathered together there. In other words, what he did was he made a vow, or he took an oath of office before the Lord and Israel, which is just the way that the Old Testament commanded them to take oaths under the Old Testament system. One of the places was Deuteronomy 6:13. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name." And that's what he does here. The next thing that he does really speaks of his decency. He wasn't a bloodthirsty or calloused guy. He tries diplomacy first. We're not going to read it, but in verses 12 through 27, Jeph sends messengers back and forth to the king of Ammon, and basically letting them know that they really have no beef with him or with Israel, that Israel never ever took any kind of land from them. He points out the fact that the Amorites took the land of Ammon, and then Yahweh gave Israel that land and took it from the Amorites. And he gives them a whole history of Israel after they left Egypt and how Yahweh, their God, gave them all the lands that they have. And then he tells them, "Hey, you know, you go and take whatever land your God Chemosh gives to you. You go ahead and do that. But I haven't sinned against you. In fact, you've sinned against me. And may Yahweh judge between us." So he's really trying to bring truth into this situation and avoid war. Which, folks, that's good stuff, isn't it? That's always good if you don't have to kill people, you know? But Ammon's king wasn't concerned with truth. Look at verse 28. "However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him." Now, next week, we'll look at some more of Jeph's life there. He wasn't a perfect guy. He wasn't a perfect leader. And there is no perfect leader. There's no perfect people. And we can learn from that. We can learn from his imperfection. You know, it's been said before that smart people learn from their mistakes. But the smartest people learn from others' mistakes. And I think that's where we need to be, that we can learn from the mistakes of others as we look at Jeph the next week. But basically, what it goes on to say is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and God gave him a great victory, and Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years. He was a very unlikely man to be a leader and a judge of Israel, and for God to use in such a mighty way. In fact, you know what? This guy Jephthah, he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the place where we refer to as God's hall of faith, where the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, lists all of these different people. By faith, this guy did that. By faith, this guy did that. Jephthah was a man of faith, as I mentioned before there, you know, where he says, well, if the Lord delivers them to us, you know, if Yahweh gives us victory. He was counting on God. He knew that that's where the victory had to come from. He's a man of faith. And you know what? I love the accounts of people like Jephthah, that mighty man of valor, and Gideon. You know, he was also a mighty man of valor, although when the Bible breaks in on his life there, he's not looking very mighty. He doesn't look like a man of valor. You know, he's hiding out from the enemy, threshing wheat in a wine press, which is a comical sight, you know, when you consider all of the circumstances surrounding that. But like in the New Testament, how God used fishermen and an IRS agent, a guy named Matthew, and then zealots and all that, all of these guys that the world would write off, that would be hated, he used all of them to turn the world upside down. God does that. And you know, when I see these things in here, it gives me great hope. And you know what? It should give you great hope. Because God uses unlikely people like me and you to lead others. God does that. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, we read, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, I qualify. I'm one of the foolish things of the world. You qualify for that, unless you're sitting there so proud, thinking, who you call foolish, man? You know, I ain't foolish, man. I got it together, man. You know, God should be using me. You know, I'm somebody. Well, in that case, you know, God can't use you at that point, because it's going to be all about you. You know, I've seen a lot of people like that. We've seen them come through the church here. It's all about them. And God ends up having to remove them. And it's a drag. It breaks my heart. But see, God chooses the foolish things of the world, the most unlikely people, as far as the world is concerned, to be leaders. Those without the pedigree that would be considered by the world necessary to lead. See, I can't stand up here and say, well, you know, my 3 PhDs and my overwhelming intelligence, you know, has really brought forth everything, you know, this here. Well, I don't have any PhDs. And those that know me real well, intelligence. If God's going to do anything here, it's going to be because of his Spirit. It's going to be because of him, not because of me. And not because of you. He'll use us. And God wants to use us. He'll use you. And he'll do that. He does it over and over again. We see it in the Word over and over. But you might be thinking, well, I'm no leader, man. I can't lead a church or a ministry. Well, I'll tell you, you can't lead this church. That position is taken for right now. Okay? But maybe God wants you to go out and start a church or something. I don't know. But maybe you could start a ministry within this church, or maybe to lead a ministry that's already going here. And you know, you might be called to lead at your place of employment, your work or your business. God may be wanting to use you to lead there. And you know, husbands, they're to lead their wives. They're to lead their children. Wives are to lead their children. You know, children, they could be leaders. They could lead their dogs. You can't lead cats, you know. So they, yeah. But seriously, we've all been called to a certain type of leading people. Think about that for a second. All of us have been called to lead people in a certain way. We've all been called to lead people to the Lord, haven't we? Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." See, that's part of every believer's calling, to reach out to the lost with the good news of Jesus. And just like with Jephthah, everything in our lives, God has allowed for our good to bring us to the place where we are right now in life, where the people that are around us are around us. God has done all of that for a specific purpose, and he's going to keep on working in us. In fact, Romans 8:28-30 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." See, if you love God, if you surrender to his calling you to salvation in Christ Jesus, then you have been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus. And you know, one of the things that he wants to conform in us, one of the things that we absolutely know about Jesus, is that he was always about his Father's business. Jesus was never wrapped up in self. He was never too busy for others. He was never all about me. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about my comfort. It's about, you know, my goals, my dreams. That's not what we see in Jesus. He was always about doing his Father's will. He was always about seeking and saving the lost. We should be about the same kind of business, folks. We're his. He said to go into all the world. And just like with Jephthah, God has specific plans for each and every one of us. Places for us to serve him that he has prepared or even groomed us for. See, he has us in the places where only we can reach those that are around us. You have a unique position within the world. The Lord has allowed you to have contact with or even influence on certain people. People that I don't know. People that I can't reach with the gospel. But you can. God can use you. See, think about that. Where Jesus said to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, you and I, you know, probably can't do that. There's been very few people that could do it. You know, Billy Graham was one of them. He traveled all over the world. You know, Greg Laurie does that, you know, through TV and all kinds of stuff, preaches the gospel that way and the internet. But really, when you think about it, that when every believer in Jesus Christ, which includes you and I, when every one of us does what we have been called to do within our world, then the whole world gets reached. If every believer goes to the people that they know, the people that God has placed them in their lives, whether it's spouses or children or in-laws or outlaws or friends with distant relatives, you co-workers, whoever. But God has you in your world, and you and I should bring the gospel to those in our world. And if every believer did that, if we all went to our world and preached the gospel, then every creature in the whole world would hear the gospel. I believe, folks, I believe God really wants to crank it up here with us, that we would really see our position, that God has placed us in this world, and understand that we have a vital role to fill on bringing the gospel, bringing the good news of Jesus, bringing the word of God to those around us. And we're going to be kind of looking at that for the rest of this year and really kind of emphasizing that. But also, like Jephthah, see, he wants us to be used by him to further the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. And if you see yourself as an unlikely leader, I don't know if God could use me. Well, you know what? Perfect. Awesome. You're right where God wants you to be. And you now know that God wants to use you. So folks, start looking for where. Where does God want to use me? Does God want me to share with that person right now? Lord, do you want me to talk to that person? You start praying for people around you that you haven't shared with yet. And look for those opportunities, those open doors. Look for people that need to hear about Jesus and let God use you to lead them to Christ. So you could be a leader. You can lead people to Christ as we all do our part by loving God enough to serve him and loving each other, seeking to meet each other's needs instead of waiting for people to meet our needs, and loving the lost by giving them the best news that they will ever hear, that God loves them and sent his son, Jesus, to die in their place so they can spend eternity in heaven. If we do that, if we do those kind of things, God will be using us. We'll be leading folks. We'll be where he wants us to be. We'll be reaching our world for Jesus. That's what it's all about. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word, that in your word we could know your will. In your word we could know you. Father, help us. Help us to be surrendered to your word and to your Holy Spirit as you guide us and lead us how to obey your word. Jesus, you said if we love you, we're to keep your commandments. We've just read some of those commandments. Lord, help us. Help us to honor you through obedience. Help us to be the men and women that you have called us to be. Help us to reach our world for you, for your kingdom's sake, that you would receive all the glory and honor, for you deserve it. It's right. It's proper. You deserve all the glory. You are God, God alone. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.